We are. Mentioned, we have the privilege of having the Williams family with us. They're missionaries, actually to the Burmese people. They live in, or they work in Thailand predominantly, make trips into Burma and have the opportunity to minister to a lot of Burmese people groups there on the border. And of course, he'll be sharing about that as he comes. And again, good friends. I've known Brother Nat since just probably shortly after I moved to Texas in 2002, and watched him as God has worked in his life, prepared him for the life and ministry that he has now. Got a precious wife and three beautiful children, and it's just all of what? God's grace. It's all of God's grace. Brother Nat, would you come? Brother Williams, I should say. Amen.
And what are we doing? We're doing this, right? Send a good example. Yeah.
There we go. Praise God for his grace. I'm thankful for your preacher, for his family, for many families here that have had a profound impact on my life, for this church that has stood for the truth for many, many years and continues to stand for God's word and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, not only here in Texas, but around the world. And thank you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness. Alo Mingalaba. Greetings in the Burmese language. They've changed things now. They call it Myanmar, but you can still call it Burmese. It's not going to offend anyone. Burmese Myanmar is a language that traditionally comes from India, as do the people that live in Myanmar. Now, Myanmar is very diverse ethnically. There are about 130 people groups that are there. And I'll be sharing a little bit more about Shan State, Myanmar, which is our focus in ministry right now. We currently live in the northernmost point of Thailand, about 5 minutes from the border with Myanmar. And I want to introduce my wife and my children every time we come. Everybody's a little bit older. My wife and I stay the same. But our kids, they just keep growing and growing and growing. So my wife, Anne, and then Paul is now 7.5 years old. And then Ellie is 6 years old. And then Rachel, our youngest, is 2. And she's 2 going on 12. She's smart as a whip. And even this morning, she was correcting one of her elders. I think she was telling Paul exactly how he needed to put his shoes on for church because she, of course, is now the new mother, you know, growing up. So anyway, we praise God for our children. I praise God for my wife. She is my enabler in ministry as we have many pressures in the mission field, daily pressures, and a lot of those pressures center around the family. And I praise God for her love and for her dedication, not only for our family, but for the believers and the mission church that we're establishing there. Praise God for our wives. I'm going to start with I call it a 7-minute presentation. It's probably going to be more like 15 minutes by the time we're done, but I'm going to go through a PowerPoint, and I didn't even check to see, is this the advancer here? Good. This looks like a space-age tool, but this is nice. What I'm going to do then is give you a walkthrough, an update of the last 6 years of ministry. My wife and I are sent out of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church as missionaries, and we were sent to the field in November 6, 2013, and we've had 2 terms of ministry, and I'll share an update about those 2 terms, catch up to speed a little bit, and then we'll get into God's Word and do some preaching here. So as we begin, we are the Williams family, and our goal is igniting a love, I should say this is our vision statement, igniting a love for God's Word among the people groups of Myanmar, and God gave us a vision that came out of Psalm 119 and 130, which is talking about the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And I think what I may do for now is just step over to the side here so I can see what I'm presenting. And as we target the people groups of Myanmar, Myanmar is a big place. And in this photo here, I've created a bronze outline of the Shan State, and then there's a target, a bullseye there of where we are living. So you can see we're living right on the border. Shan State is one of the largest people groups and the largest states inside of Myanmar. Now, in the world, we're smack dab in the center of mainland Southeast Asia, and the town, actually, where we're living is about 30 to 40,000 people in the city itself, but in this picture, you'll see that that's in this area, The cities just kind of meld together. And what we have is inside of Masai, Thailand, where we're living, is a lot of people that come across the border to better themselves in education and employment. And as they're coming across the border, we have opportunity to intersect with them. And God has given us a few families that I'll explain about. Our town is small, and as I said, about 30,000 people. But in that town, there are about 10 different language groups. And so as we're reaching out to these different groups, we can communicate with them in one of three main trade languages. Thai is the most predominant language. The Thai are about 90% Buddhist. And of the Thai people, the Shan people would be the predominant people group. I'll explain a little bit more about what makes Thai different from Shan in a minute. There's also a large number of Chinese people in our town. A lot of Chinese that have come for business and married Thai people and have citizenship now there. There's also a group of people from Myanmar, and that's really what we're targeting right now, is those that are speakers of the Myanmar language. And you'd be surprised that among these peoples from Myanmar, that many of them that we're meeting claim to be believers. And I was surprised by that when we first moved into town. There are actually a lot of small little churches around us on both sides of the border. But what we're finding is, as we talk with these people that claim to be believers, they have a heart for God, but they don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we're living there at the border, it's actually not difficult for me to go across the border once all my ducks are in a row for paperwork. I can go across as many times as I want to in a calendar year and do ministry by plane. There's an airport on the other side. I can jump on an airplane and be about 12 hours inland in an hour and a half by plane, which is a great help, because Myanmar is a very difficult place to traverse by the roads. The infrastructure is terrible. They've been under military domination, which is now has a democratic face, but that military has dominated things for about 60 years, and they poured all the money for infrastructure and education into the military instead of improving things. So it's like stepping back in time, going into the country again. In the grand scheme of things, we're not far from the Golden Triangle, about 20 minutes from the Golden Triangle, where Myanmar and Laos and Thailand all come together, about 100 miles from China. Now, Shan State, Myanmar, it has a lot of history. At one time, all the states of Myanmar were self-governed, had their own ability to rule themselves. All the people groups considered themselves separate countries within a country. So at one time, it was more similar to Africa than today, being unionized under the military. Now, in Shan State, Myanmar, there are about 6 million people, and they all communicate with each other, though, in the Myanmar language. That has become the trade language, and one of the silver linings with all the military takeover is that Myanmar was taught and all the other languages were expelled from teaching or places of education. And so with that, that kind of helps us. I would say actually it's a great help to us as we communicate the gospel, because instead of having to create, we're working at creating materials in more languages, but as we're beginning ministry, we can do a lot of ministry in the Myanmar language without having to spend the time at the outset to translate in all the smaller language groups. Now, there are three main languages, same as in our town: Shan, Myanmar, and Chinese. Now, the Shan language is what we'd call the Old Thai language. It comes from Myanmar, and as I said before, the Burmese people are people that came from India, and they've melded together with people who came from southwestern China. So the Thai people are more Chinese, the Central Thai are more Chinese than they are from India, and the Myanmar people are more Indian than they are Chinese. So that kind of makes a difference between the people and also the language. I'm starting to learn the Myanmar language, and as I learn it, I praise God for people who can speak it fluently, and I'm thankful for Adoniram Judson and all of his labor in the language, because it's a difficult language. I speak the Thai language fairly fluently. People that are Thai say that I speak very well. I don't think I speak that well, but when I switch into Myanmar, I'm like a baby again. I'm just communicating at very basic levels. I can say things like, Nigong la, are you well? Tamasin bibila, like, have you eaten? It's good to know you, things like that. God bless you. But in this picture, we have two members of our church that are Shan. Luke is in the purple shirt, and then San Hom is the lady on the left. And they are Shan. They speak Shan as their first language. They speak Thai, a little bit of English, and a little bit of Chinese also. But Praise God for them. They speak Myanmar. These believers have a heart for the Lord. And I found one thing in ministry that it seems to me that those people groups that are the hardest to reach with the gospel initially sometimes have the most fervency of preaching the gospel when they come to the Lord. And that gives me heart. It gives me extra boldness as we invest in faithful men, because the investment from our lives into other lives is it's a big investment. You know, I've been learning over the last few years that if we truly want to see churches established and multiply inside of Myanmar, we need to take the time of investing in people. It's not going to last if I just have large evangelistic campaigns or if I just sow down the country with literature. It's good to use literature. It's good to have evangelism and multiplied forms. But if I don't invest in people, the work that I am doing will never last beyond myself. And that's one thing that's become very clear. And God has given us some faithful men that we can invest our lives into and to see them reach farther than we can with the gospel. And we've had these two terms, about 3 years each. And we've been in the process of preparing the ground. The first term especially, I would say, it was all a term of just digging down. And I was thinking about putting in some pictures of construction. And I thought, you know, there's a story behind what Paul was doing there in the front of our house. When we moved into our house, it was just like a garbage pit out front. Someone had just let the weeds grow up over what used to be, I don't know, I guess it used to be a lawn at some point, but when we got there, it was just cans and metal and all this stuff. So over a year's time of preparing that, we finally put some grass in, and it looks nice now. But when we first moved in the country, it kind of gives us a picture that, you know, many things were changing. We had to adapt to cooking and not using a washer and dryer. In fact, my daughter Ellie said the other day, "Mom, wouldn't it be easier just not to have a dryer, because it sure would be easier just to hang it out on the line and let the sun dry it?" We said, "Exactly. It seems fitting for us. We've been doing that for years now." But, you know, every culture is different. When we come back to America, we're surprised that hot water flows out of the tap. Well, where did that come from? Why are there two handles instead of one? And, you know, but we moved from a large town in Chiang Mai, Thailand, up to a small town in Maasai. And again, we had to change. We had to change our thinking. Instead of just going to one store to get hardware parts, we had to go to three or four stores, you know, to get your pipe for plumbing and then to get extra fittings from another store, to get your wire for electricity from a third store. I mean, everything's broken up as it is probably in two-thirds of the world. Now, we have been reaching out to the Thai people. I said our focus is Shan State, Myanmar. Our focus is on people groups from Myanmar. But we live in Thailand. We speak the Thai language. And why do we do that? It's because all around us, there are people who need Christ that are Thai. And we created a family track when we first moved in the country just to get people curious about the gospel. They see us, they're curious about us. We start speaking Thai with them. Many times the first question they ask me is, "Why do you speak Thai?" I say, "I speak Thai because I want to share the gospel with you." And Anne was faithfully reaching out to some ladies as I was faithfully reaching out to some men, and we were creating some groups of people that we could share Christ with through English teaching. Our children have been learning the Thai language. We thank God for our language tutor, Kru Ut. She's a vibrant believer, and as only God could do, He has given us a lady who has been helping us with the language, and she has just been a joy. She's one of those individuals that not only does she love the Lord, but she loves God's Word. And we can just sit down and talk about the Bible, and she can sharpen our language as we're helping her think about some things. And, you know, the first term was all about preparation. It was all about preparing the ground. And really, our second term, when we returned back to Thailand in the second term, we were really working on digging down, because we had a lot of curious people and we needed to focus on the committed people. And the Lord gave us a man named Brother Enga when we first moved up into Maasai, who introduced me to Brother Moong. And Brother Moong is now a member of the church. He's saved, scripturally baptized. He's on fire for the Lord. He's a preacher of the gospel. He is an evangelist. Just his nature, you know. He's not yet in that position of being sent out from the church, but we pray that one day our mission church there, as it's established and has its own pastor, would be able to send Brother Moong out for more ministry. Right now, Brother Moong is he's stuck in Myanmar because the border is closed between Thailand and Myanmar. Pray for him. He has a heart of raising some boys that he's rescued from families that have been torn apart by drugs and alcohol abuse. And he's helping to raise these boys for the Lord. In fact, they sent me a video this morning of the boys learning Psalm 126, verses 1 to 3 in Myanmar. And if I had opportunity to share that with you, I would. But it's a blessing to see a man who loves the Lord investing in others. And Brother James was a man that Brother Moong introduced me to, and Brother James' family, a long story there. Brother James, in turn, introduced me to other people. And as we were looking for individuals that had a desire to learn more about the Bible, more about Christ, we were finding there were many men who said that we want to serve God, but we don't know that much about the Bible. Could you help us? Could you teach us? I said, certainly. Would love to do that. We started a Bible study on our front porch, and that Bible study grew as we were investing in men. And we came to this point, as we're investing in Bible studies, we said, okay, Bible studies are good. We have a lot of men studying the Bible, but we need to focus on the church. You know, if we spend all of our time just doing Bible studies, we're still not complete here, because the Lord gave us the pattern of a church, a New Testament Baptist church, and that church has the promise of remaining. That church has the promise of multiplying itself. So we came to this point where he said, okay, we have a lot of individuals we're meeting with in Bible studies. We have some men that are committed. And I approached the men. I said, okay, we're to the point now where we need to say who is committed to a Sunday morning service, not just meeting together throughout the week in different Bible studies, but who will leave every other service that they're kind of taking part in and be able to say, we have a vision for a New Testament Baptist church. So we were laying the foundation of that church through a couple of families that had a similar vision as ourselves. And those families would be, as I'll explain later on, Brother Moong and Brother Luke, Brother Heaven. But at the initial outset, Brother Luke wasn't in the picture yet. It was just Brother Heaven and Brother Moong. And they came together one day, and I remember it was Brother Heaven who raised the question I've been waiting for him to ask. And that was, when are we going to start the church service on Sunday morning? I said, I'm glad you asked, because I've been thinking and praying about that. And I said, right now we've got a bunch of people on the porch meeting together, but they're meeting in the afternoon, and I've realized it's become convenient for them to meet. I said, we want to follow the New Testament pattern of meeting on Sunday morning, and let's ask people who's committed to that. So we came from about 20-some people on the front porch to this picture here, two committed families. You know, that will happen whenever you come to a point of commitment. God will weed out the curious, and there'll be a lot of people looking on. And I feel like we have many families that are watching the small church that's begun, and they're watching these families and saying, what will happen? And I believe in the future the Lord will add more. We are building up right now. We're in the process of building, and if you've been involved in any form of construction, you know construction is a messy business. There are constantly things that I'm doing, and then I'm saying, oh, you know what? Wait a minute. I need to correct that. That's not quite right. And I'm glad that we have a small mission church that we're working on right now, that God has not given us a lot of members at the outset, because it's a lot easier to make mistakes and correct mistakes when you just have a few people instead of many people. But I want to talk about the lively stones of our ministry. And what do I mean by lively stones? I'll be preaching a little bit about that from 1 Peter chapter 2 in just a few minutes. But these lively stones are members. They're the members of a New Testament Baptist church, saved, baptized individuals that the Holy Spirit has brought together in this church. And it was a blessing to see, even in bringing some of these men who had been saved, some of them had been saved before, and bringing them to that point of scriptural baptism and going to a public place and baptizing. And in fact, second time we went there to baptize, there was a whole group of people. First time was pretty quiet. Second time, it was a whole group of people just hanging out there. And they were curious too. So we just stopped, you know, and we shared the gospel with them and said, hey, this is what baptism is. And everybody's, they're like swimming on the side watching us and learning what baptism is, learning the testimony of saved lives. And praise God for what he's doing also in the children. We have a challenge right now. We have more children than adults. And so we always have to pray and think about how do we work with not only the adults, but the children at the same time as they're being raised up. And so I share this thought of building up, investing in men, investing now in the lively stones of God's church. As the Lord has brought these individuals together and teaching and training them to follow God and not only in evangelism. Actually, right now, it's easier to go in evangelism than some of the, just the day-to-day duties and disciplines of what we should do as believers. And I've been challenging the men recently. That's our focus, is to see their families strengthened, to see them as men being consistent in God's word for themselves, not just going with God's word, but being consistent and growing. The church will only be as strong as individual members, as individual families. And so we realize that. I praise God for these two men that you see on the right, Brother Heaven and Brother Moon, and for what he's doing through this New Testament Baptist church that's being established. And at the same time, we've had opportunity to share Bibles and scripture portions throughout Myanmar through a growing network of pastors and churches that have come across the border to get materials and then take them and spread them out. And your church has had a big part in that, and through missionary Tom Goday and through your pastor, through other initiatives that you've done. And I know that even through raising money, sending it for printing of Bibles, and there's so many aspects of what is happening in Myanmar that, you know, I've not had the ability to communicate all the details, but every week there are Bibles that are going throughout Myanmar in different places, and I receive updates regularly and try to share some of those with Brother Tom of what's happening. But it's amazing to me that what started in the missionaries taking and sending over truckloads of Bibles at a time has now come to a point of pastors being able to take that ownership and coming and getting them themselves. And we had to institute some guidelines because people were starting to hoard materials. But now we're seeing more of an equal flow of Bibles and scripture portions and tracts going out and getting pictures like this coming back to us from different. This is actually all the way out in western Myanmar in Chin State. Many of the churches there do not have Bibles for everyone, so they were thrilled to receive them. And as I summarize all that's happening, now this is just one project that we have. We have so many projects right now between publishing and a desire to print more materials there inside the country of Myanmar, projects of discipleship and training and teaching. But I want to share 10 prayer targets as I close down the slide presentation. And these prayer targets will help to not only summarize the ministry, but also help you to think specifically when we say, please pray for us, and thank you for your prayers, to get an update about some specific needs. Number one, we want to make sure that we're living for Jesus, that we don't set that as second or third priority, but first and foremost, we are saved believers. We are members of our church, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, sent to the other side of the world to establish a church, but you know, without all of the, without going into a lot of detail, you know, we focus everything down. Our first priority is to give glory to God, and we want our children to be raised up to love God, to be born again, to serve God. We're investing in faithful men. We pray that you would help us in that way by, or I ask your prayers to help us to find men that would be faithful. Amen. And we have great opportunities just going throughout the town and preaching the gospel. In fact, the Lord has given us so many opportunities, not only in our town, but to travel in different areas. Could go on and on. We're establishing a church for the glory of God, and in that church, we are strengthening families. Right now, it's a small work, and I want to give just a quick update. I talked about Moon on the left. His wife, her name is Debbie. She's from America, teaches English there to help stay in the country, and they're raising some boys that are adopted from broken homes. There's Brother Heaven in the middle, Brother Heaven and his wife Ruth and their children Samuel and Grace. And on this slide you see more, well, there you see their names. Pray for Brother Heaven. He's a school teacher. Your church has had a great impact with his visa situation, helping. In fact, TTU was able to grant him a degree through transferred credit so that he could go to the next level and try to obtain a work permit. Continue to pray for him. That's a constant battle. He still has not received permission to get his teacher's license, and it's been a full year of trying everything we can think of. But at the same time, as we encounter trouble with his paperwork, I'm reminded that sometimes God puts us into a corner to remind us to look up, and that God may be separating this man for the work of the ministry as a pastor of this mission work, and kind of showing him that, you know what, your path in teaching may be coming to an end soon, to step away from that. Pray for Brother Heaven. I believe he would make an excellent pastor. He has the heart of a preacher. He loves people. He's been working as my assistant while I'm away, and he's been doing really most of the work of a pastor without even thinking about that. Brother Moong and Debbie, Eli, Jesse, John, Philemon, there's some other boys that I just don't have time to share all of that. Brother Luke and Mary, pray for Brother Luke. He has great desire to serve God as an evangelist. He loves sharing the gospel. He was converted from Buddhism as a Buddhist monk. He was a monk for many years, came to the end of himself, realized Buddhism didn't have the answers, realized that he couldn't find answers in the monastery from any senior level monk. And he came to the truth of the gospel. He understood that. He was born again. And now he loves sharing the gospel. I can ask Brother Luke at any time, would you like to share the gospel? He'll say, yes, I'll be there. I'll come. He has a powerful testimony. Sen Hom was saved out of Buddhism and then she was saved out of Buddhism and then a mixture of Chinese religion that kind of was all mixed together. And she's a vibrant believer. Pray for her husband, Sai Sang. He is not born again. He's been very resistant to the gospel, but I praise God for her testimony. Praise God that at the same time as we're establishing the church in Maasai, God has given us good opportunities to find faithful men inside of Myanmar and to help them with literature, with teaching materials, and then going and helping them learn more about discipleship. And we're preparing publications. We have a track in the Thai language and Myanmar in the center and then Chinese on the right. Those are the three tracks that we take with us everywhere we go because you never know who you're going to meet. And people ask, well, how do you know which language to use? I always greet people in Thai language. If they don't respond in Thai, try Myanmar. If they don't respond in Myanmar, they're probably Chinese speakers. So that's how we do it. There's so many things we could share, so many opportunities to reach out with the gospel. We could go on and on. But as we're working and meeting men like Brother Ephraim in Shan State, I'm learning that there's a growing number of people that have become disillusioned with the prosperity gospel in Myanmar, and they're seeing the need of scriptural churches. And they're looking around, they're trying to find direction for that, and the Lord is giving us opportunities to reach out and help men like Ephraim to grow in his understanding. We want to be faithful in our witness to every creature, as that slide talked about, and one of the ways we can develop relationships with people is teaching English. And so I am a teacher of English just naturally, right? I can speak English, so I can teach some of it. And God has given us some good opportunities. In fact, before we left, I took this picture, and I was amazed at how many different occupations were represented around this table here. Everybody, you know, accounting, barista, mathematicians, you know, people working in finance and common laborers. You know, there's everybody, and we're all communicating together, and they're all curious, who am I? And I said, I'm a teacher of the Bible. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Can I share a little bit of that with you? Thank you for your investment, all of these things. I said there's much we could share. But for the sake of time, I just wanted to share this summary of what's happening. Because as you all have been faithful to pray, there are many things that are happening that are beyond the scope of our monthly prayer letter. But God is doing it. I want to encourage your hearts that as you've been faithful in giving and praying, God is faithfully pressing us forward and giving us opportunity to share the love of Christ. And I guess I should go one more slide because it shares some of those prayer requests again as we close the PowerPoint presentation. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for faith, being faithful to the Lord. Your faithfulness has allowed us to remain on the field through many trials. In fact, just a year ago, we thought we'd have to exit the country just due to our visa situation. It was just getting kind of crazy. This year, we never would have chosen to be back during this time if we knew what was going to happen. We'd actually carved out this time of travel because it's just time for our furlough to take, to go and report to churches like yourself, been faithful and providing for our needs. And as we left the field, we actually thought we were escaping the coronavirus. You know, it was heating up there in America. Little did we know all that would take place here in the United States. And now it's a blessing just to be able to travel. I mean, honestly, to be able to get around to churches and be able to give an update. We were waiting for about 2 full months, a little over 2 months there at our home church. We thought we'd get back, hit the road, be racing around doing all these reports. And the Lord gave us a furlough from our furlough meetings. And through all that, he allowed us to focus on a lot of things for our family. And that was really good. And we praise him for that. Now, if you take your Bibles and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to keep this really simple this morning. As we talk about these lively stones, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse number 1, reach down to verse number 5 to begin with. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we don't count ourselves as having an understanding of your word apart from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things that are of God, for they are foolishness unto him. But we understand these things through the Spirit, through your Spirit, and we ask this morning that you would quiet our hearts, that you would help us to understand the meaning that you have here, that you would help me to speak as you would have spoken, and Lord, in the short time that we would be able to come away with some application of how to be submitted to your work in the church that we're a member of. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Peter is writing to scattered believers, people that had fled persecution in Jerusalem. They're now in modern, what we would call modern-day Turkey, in that area, scattered out, living in pagan land. And we see here in chapter number 2, he's been talking to them in chapter number 1 about the preciousness of their salvation, that they were not redeemed through their own efforts or their family lineage, but through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because of all these things, he says, because you are a child of God, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Do you know babies have a very simple appetite? They're not always dreaming about chocolate and cheese and espresso. Now, those are three things that I love. But babies don't think about those things. They just think about one thing, the sincere milk. They want the good stuff. Now, as believers, you know, many times we're distracted by the things of this world because we have this appetite for the world because we have the flesh. And the flesh is always crying out for me, myself, and I. And I think even this last week we see that amplified, do we not? Through people who are rioting and showing extreme violence because they feel like they've been offended. And I was thinking, you know, I'm not here to talk about that situation this morning, but I was just thinking about how the works of the flesh surely are manifest in these days, that truly, if we were to strip everything away, we'd find out that we are selfish creatures, and we need to depend upon the Lord. And every now and then, it's good for God to take some things away from our life to show us our dependency on him, yes. That we would be like these newborn babes and desire, that we would simplify our desires. You know, the works of the flesh are manifest in verse number 1, malice. That's the desire to hurt others, guile, deceit, trying to trick other people with our words. Hypocrisies, trying to keep up a good outward appearance. You know, we see this all the time in Thailand. The Thai people love to save face, as they call it, and they will lie without thinking that lying is wrong. They will lie in order to save face. And how many times do we try to keep up a good outward appearance? And we know the sin that's in our heart. Envies and all evil speakings. There's a lot that we could talk about there. Envies, the inward pain at the success of others. All evil speakings. You know, every day, if we're honest with ourselves, we find that it's easy to tear other people down in order to build ourselves up. That's the selfishness. That's the works of selfishness, trying to get the best for ourselves. The Bible says, simplify your desires. I have a question for you. It says in verse number 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted of the Lord? Have you tasted of the grace of God? So we were listening to the special this morning. Brother John was talking about the grace, being saved by grace, and what a beautiful thought it is that God's grace in our lives is enough to transform us.
That's right.
God's work is what does it. And, you know, our focus is to help saved, baptized believers grow in their understanding of God's word and their understanding of God's grace, that they would submit to that. And that's why I use this word establishing a church. And people ask me, what do you mean by establishing? You know, sometimes it's hard to select the right word because it's really a work that God does. It's something that we're trying to get men established, like rooted in God's word. And maybe that would be a better word to talk about. We're helping men to become rooted in God's word, that they would grow up in Christ. And we see in verse number 4, we see a living stone. I just have two simple points this morning. One, the living stone, and that is Jesus Christ. Number 2, lively stones, which are members of a New Testament Baptist church. So the first point here, the living stone. This living stone is disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. God, before the beginning of this world, chose to send Jesus Christ to die for your sins and for my sins in order that he would give us his righteousness. The righteous one took upon himself the form of sinful flesh. He, the just one, received our injustice, or he received great injustice upon himself so that we might be made right with him. And we see that Christ is the foundation of our relationship with God. And in verse number 5, we have lively stone. So first we have the living stone. He is the foundation of new life in Christ. Number 5, we see lively stones. He also has lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So these lively stones are built upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. So we think about one big stone. In fact, if you could imagine with me that I had a huge stone up here on the pulpit. I decided not to bring one up this morning because it would break my back. I've already had enough back problems. So on this big stone, which is Jesus Christ, and then we have small stones that are fit together. Now, these small stones are not bricks. They're not pavers that are symmetrically cut. They're irregular stones, okay? They're stones that we would never choose to fit together in a New Testament church. If it was up to me and I were to choose members of a church, I would be selective. I don't know about you, but I would be looking for people that I think would be faithful, and I'd be like, oh, that looks like a good stone. I'm going to select that, and I'm going to bring that one. Probably what I would do is I would just go to Home Depot, and I would get a bunch of pavers. I'd be like, you know, it's just easier working with these. It's easier working with a bunch of bricks or cinder blocks. But that's not what God does. God takes us where we're at, and he says, I want this stone. And this stone nobody wants, but I died for him. And I'm going to give this stone that has no life, I'm going to give it life, my life, and I'm going to set it on myself, on the foundation, Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, God is the only one who can build the church. He's the only one who has that ability because we can't fit these stones together. But God is the one who fits them. And how does he do that? He does that through his life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, everything focuses back in verse number 6 on this chief cornerstone. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That word confounded is talking about just not knowing what to do, being in a place of saying, now what do I do? You know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there may be times where you're not sure what to do, but this idea of confounded is saying, I have no hope. I have no place to turn. As a believer, we always have a place to turn. We always have something to stand on. That's Jesus Christ. In our life, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is not based on our salvation. It's not based on our riches. It's not based on our family or traditions. It's purchased by the blood of Christ. You see, this life that we have in verse 18 of chapter 1, you probably just look across the page there, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Amen.
Now, this stone, Jesus Christ, he is our life. He is the hope of our salvation. That's what Peter's talking about in chapter number 1. Jesus is our hope. Verse number 3, chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope as believers. We're on the living stone. And what does the Bible call us? We are lively stones. We are stones with life. It's Jesus' life that's in us. That's important. This morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have the life of God residing in you. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not have life. The Bible says you are still dead in trespasses and sins, and you are separated from the life of God. That's a serious problem to have. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is open. He is waiting for you to turn to Him to give you life. And when He gives you life, He not only just gives you life and leaves you where you're at, but He puts you upon the rock, Jesus Christ. You have that relationship there. Now, that's talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are adopted into a new family. We are taken from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's a kingdom of light. And the Bible says that we're given this life through the Holy Spirit of God, which is given to us at salvation. But there is also the work of God at establishing us, of bringing us together as believers into a New Testament Baptist church. And it's not God's purpose for you as a believer just to be a believer in isolation. It is God's purpose for you to give glory to God in the church, because that is where God has chosen to receive glory. That is where God has chosen to receive multiplied praise to His name. It is the establishment that Jesus began with His disciples. And we see that this stone, this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is rejected by men. You know, today many people are rejecting the church, and they're saying, the church is so old-fashioned, we don't need this anymore. You know why? It's because they think a church is a building. They think a church is just an organization of men. But the church is built upon the living stone. It is an organism that is built upon Jesus Christ. Peter knew this. Do you remember when Jesus talked with Peter, Matthew 16:18, He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church." Well, Peter is saying here that rock is not him. It's Jesus Christ. He understood that clearly. And as he talked with these believers, he said, "You're the same as Myself. I'm being built on Jesus Christ." And believers, wherever you are, scattered throughout this heathen land that you're living, Peter, as Peter's writing, he said, in every place where you're assembled together as God's church, you are being built up by the work of God to give spiritual sacrifices to Him. You are, he calls it a house of God in verse number five. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wow, there's a lot there. If you think about these believers that were scattered, they were of Jewish heritage, and they probably thought, you know, we're strangers, we're in a foreign land. How can we give glory to God apart from all of the form that we used to have in Jerusalem? But Peter's reminding them that God is working through His church. And wherever they are gathered together as a New Testament church, that's God's way of receiving glory. He wants them to be giving much glory to Him, and they are a spiritual house. The Bible calls the church a spiritual house where each piece is fit together by God for a purpose. If you're a member of this church, God has a purpose for you as a part of this building to give glory to God. And the Bible says that this building is not complete without you. The Bible says that the church is like a body, the Apostle Paul talked about, where every member is important. God has a purpose for you in a church. If you're not a member of a church, you know, God wants you to become a member, because there's a purpose of giving much glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Through that, in this rock, Jesus Christ is what gives life to these stones, and these individual stones have life. And I think about this, this is a shining edifice of God's glory. The church is brilliant with the life of Christ to give glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this stone is rejected of men, but it's chosen of God and precious. We see that in verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. In verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And, you know, as I said, this world does not understand what it means to have a relationship with God, and they do not understand what a church is. They don't understand why we would want to gather together as believers. They would say, well, isn't it just more comfortable to stay back in your homes, especially if there's something like a virus that's out there? Why do we even meet together in buildings? Why are these people, why are they so sincere in meeting together? You know why? It's because God has given us the command to assemble together. And the very word church means assembly. It means that we are local, visible. We are assembled together to give glory and honor to God. And we see that these lively stones, even though they were scattered believers, they were being built up. And who was doing the building? That was God. God was building them up. God was including them in his work. They were being built into a spiritual house, a place to give glory and worship to God. They were, in verse 9, it talks about, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is really a challenge that I have for you this morning, that as God has brought you to this church, as God has brought you to salvation, he's brought you through baptism to become members of this church here, that God has a purpose of you giving glory and honor to him through this church. That God doesn't want to receive glory just from the other members. He wants to receive glory through your life also. Amen. And when you are plugged in and you are understanding your part of how to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ, the glory of this church is increased. The glory of the name of Christ is increased. And you say, well, who am I though? How can I give extra glory to Christ? You know, this is the design of God. It's a marvelous thing. I can't explain all of it, but God is doing the work. And it says here that these scattered believers that the Apostle Paul called strangers and pilgrims, he says they are a chosen generation. They are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, and they are peculiar because God has set them apart for a purpose, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As the people of God, God wants us to show forth his praise to a world that does not understand him. What application can we draw from this passage this morning? First of all, God has a place for you in a New Testament Baptist church. You know, I grew up in my life misunderstanding what the church was till I was probably 20 years old. And I thought the church was many different things until Milton Martin actually challenged me one day with this thought. He said, Brother Nat, can you show me in Scripture what the Bible says a church is? You know, and I hemmed and hawed, and I turned to several different verses, and then I realized, you know, I'm not exactly clear about what a church is. And I appreciate that challenge because from that moment forward, I realized that, you know, if I don't understand what a church is, how can I truly be a part of giving glory and honor to the Lord through what a church is? You know, if I'm not loyal to what God is doing and his ministry through the church, how can I teach others about what a church is? And, you know, God corrected some thinking in my life over the next few years, and he's put a great burden on my heart for being involved in seeing churches established, not for my own glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'm learning as we're working in church planting. You know, sometimes that word planting is really a misnomer. You can't just dig a hole on the foreign field and just stick a church in it and add some water and boom, there it goes. That would be amazing. But church planting is a lot of hard work. It involves investing in people, seeing them come to Christ, and then investing some more and teaching them what Christ said, and then investing some more. Of course, making sure that they're scripturally baptized and they're following the Lord. And all of these things, there's a lot of teaching and there's a lot of trouble that comes out of church planting. And I say trouble not that we don't face a lot of oppression from Buddhists or people trying to hunt us down, but just normal everyday trouble, you know, trouble of the flesh, trouble of people in relationships, trouble of sin. You know, I mean, that's just the natural life that we face on the mission field is the life you face here in America. It's the flesh versus the spirit, constantly at war with each other. Now, an application this morning, a church is made up of saved, baptized believers that assemble together to give glory to God and to do his work on this earth. Each believer has the same foundation, which is Jesus Christ. No two believers are the same. You know, you say, you might consider yourself to be a peculiar believer, and God says, that's right, you are peculiar, not because you may look peculiar or have peculiar quirks to you, but because God has set you apart. That word peculiar actually means set aside for a specific purpose. Yes. Like I have some peculiar tools that I use And I have some of them I only use for one purpose, because that's what the tool is for. Now, God has a purpose for you as a believer. When you are submitted to Him and that purpose, God will use you to give much glory to His name. And God uses our differences to magnify His grace in our lives and in a church. And when we look around in this congregation this morning, we understand that God has brought us from many different places. And He has done some marvelous things in each life. I wish we had time to go around and to ask for the testimonies of you all and to see what God has done. You know, in eternity we'll have that time. But here we think of God uses our submission, our obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit individually to see the glory to His name grow in the church. Because if we are submitted to what God's doing in our lives individually, then we will be submitted to God's work corporately when we assemble together. The assembly of believers, the New Testament church, has the purpose of giving glory to God and doing the things that God has separated us to do. And as we're teaching men in the foreign field, we are instilling in them this vision of what a church is. And I praise God that these men are catching hold of the vision. And every time we come to another step, I'm trying to challenge them with this question, okay, according to what the Bible says a church is, what should we do? According to what the Bible says a church does, what should our next action be? Because I want them to understand that we are in this together. We are being built up together. Amen. Yes, I am leading them, and I'm trying to set a good example, but at the end of the day, I'm not going to be there forever, and this is their church. This is what God is doing. I should say it's God's church. They're the ones that I'm trying to train to be the leaders. And when we think about what God is doing, we understand that God uses our obedience and holiness to show the light of Jesus to a world filled with darkness. And that's really where we are closing there. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'll read two more verses as we finish this out here. Verses 11 and 12. First Peter chapter 2, same passage, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I would encourage you this week, as you have ability, to read the remaining verses of chapter 2, because they explain these two verses in more detail of what does this look like, submitting to God in order to be a light to show praise to God in a world that is run by the flesh. You know, we live in a world that's just manifesting the flesh, the selfishness of the flesh. And as believers, we have great opportunity to be the light of Jesus Christ, to be an example of the grace of God to a world that does not understand God, does not understand what it means to have God's grace. And this challenge that I leave with you is to submit to God's working of grace in your life, that you would be able to be a testimony of God's grace. And the Bible says that it comes down to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and to have a conversation which is honest among the Gentiles. That word honest is talking about being good and upright, being pure. And as the people of God, God wants us to live a life of glory to God. That's what we are doing in the mission field is, number one, we're trying to submit to God's work in our life, to see men and women understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we bring those people who are saved together, see them scripturally baptized, part of a church, which right now is a mission work of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, our sending church, and one day we'll have its own pastor. And we're praying that God will fit together all of these pieces as we're faithful to teach what a church is, what a church does, that God is building up this church, and He's using this church to give glory to Him. He's using the little that we have, and He's multiplying that through faithful men. So thank you for your prayers for us. Thank you for your faithfulness, because at the end of the day, when everything else is taken away from us, it's really the faithfulness that is what is the most important thing in the Christian life. You know, sometimes we focus on all these different projects and service and things that we can do for God, but God is more interested in your faithfulness. Amen. He's more interested in your relationship, your fellowship with Him, than He is in what you can do for Him. So thank you for your attention to God's Word. As we close in a word of prayer, I want to say again that God is doing a great work, but he's not doing it just because we are great individuals, or he's not doing it because we are great individuals. He's doing it despite us. He's doing it because he is great and because he wants to see Jesus Christ lifted up. And it's the same thing here in this part of America, as you all are reaching out with the gospel and you are being faithful to the Lord. God will use you where you're at to give praise and glory to his name when you submit to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this church, for their faithfulness. I thank you for their stand on the truth. Thank you for their love for missions, their love for missionaries. And I pray that you would help us all to shine brightly for you in a world that is just crying out for justice and yet not even understanding what true justice is. Lord, in a world where selfishness reigns, and yet people are asking, they're asking for all of the fruit of the Spirit without knowing where it comes from. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live, to shine brightly for you, that we would dedicate our lives to you, we would submit to your working, and through that, Lord, you would receive much glory and praise. The name of Jesus would be exalted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
So grateful for the Lord putting all that together. All boils down to one thing: the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks saved. Those believers that are beginning to come together there in on the border of between Thailand and Burma, Myanmar. It's exciting. It's exciting to see that, hear about it, and exciting as we would think about what God has done in our lives. If you're saved, God was pleased to take an irregular stone and to fit you in. Now, someone say, "Preacher, you got rocks in your head." Well, that's a different story. But to fit us into that marvelous building that he's putting together upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's where it begins. Oh my, thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. Brother John, do you have a song for us this morning?
Have thine own way.
Have thine own way, indeed. Lord, have your way. We've been doing our invitations a little different. You can bow and pray right where you're at. You can kneel where you're at. You can come to this altar as the Lord would direct and lead you. No, it's strange days we're living in, but God is still in control. Amen. As we sing, please obey the Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Earlier, and I didn't get it done. So good to have Brother Luther Warnicki and his wife Alice back with us today. First time, I guess, since way back when then we had the surgery and then we got into the virus thing, and he's in the middle of treatment still at MD Anderson. I'm thankful that he's able to be home this weekend and be in church. God bless you, my brother. We've been praying for you. I'm so thankful for a church family that prays. Well, you know, praying about what should is, can we have a lunch together? And I started thinking about things that are going on and every, you know, you go to Walmart and you know they've got those aisles marked. You're supposed to one way on the aisles. Nobody pays a bit of attention and they're crossing and they're bumping into each other. I mean, I'm looking for my bacon the other day and someone steps in front of me to grab it. You know, we're at God's house. I mean, if we can get to the grocery store in the midst of a virus, you ought to be able to get to God's house and celebrate with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, we have designated this hallway one way. Does that work? It's one way to the food. The food is back there in the gymnasium, and we have the tables spread out more than we usually do. And so that you can be social distanced. Remember that. Okay. So we're looking forward to that, the fellowship. The Lord's laid a message on my heart specifically for our graduates. So I'm going to be preaching at you, Ben. Naden and Nana, and we're so grateful and thankful for God's mercy to us, so proud of them, what God's brought on. It's been a different year for graduations. Folks have been doing it all different ways, and it's just getting her done is a good thing, the important thing. Amen. All right. Well, Brother John, what's your duties? He knows what they are. I'm going to stand over here, do the social distancing, and you can just walk on by, and I'll wave at you, okay? Amen, Brother John.
Well, let's sing our chorus, and then we'll pray. Victory in Jesus.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought thee and bought thee with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and God my love is to him. He wants me to
Father, we come to you now. We just thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've lavished on us, Lord. And we're so undeserving, and we're so not worthy of your love, but yet you've given it to us, Lord, and it's free to all those who would take it. Lord, please help us to serve you and to love you as best as we can in this flesh that we still have. Help us to love you more each and every day. Lord, please bless the time of fellowship. Please bless the food. And may your perfect will be done in our lives.